Evidence and Answers begins right now. This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Sukaran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. What is it about seeing or hearing something beautiful that moves us so deeply? From stunning sunsets to the elegance of a symphony, beauty seems to point beyond itself to something greater. Could our awe and longing for beauty be signs that we were made for something beyond this world? Today, we turn our discussion to the beauty that is found around us. Our host, Pat, and his guest, Lydia Kim, will begin part one of this two-part broadcast. Now, here's Pat.
You're listening to Evidence and Answers, where we provide compelling evidence for faith and hope in Christ and biblical answers to the challenges of today. Well, we all enjoy a beautiful sunset, snow-capped mountains, a scenic beach, or an exquisite work of art. When we see beauty, it stirs within us a longing for something great, something beyond this world. Ever wonder why? Where does our concept of beauty come from? Does beauty have a purpose? Does beauty point to a transcendent source beyond this material world? The great C.S. Lewis, in his work Surprised by Joy, wrote, "The first time the song of a bird in the wood or the song of a girl in the house is heard, the listener does not think, 'Now I'm learning what music is.' Pleasure of a first hearing is itself an example of what the pleasure of music essentially is. It has no reference beyond itself. It is not to be thought about, but only enjoyed. In the moment of enjoyment, it is as if we had reached the goal. Yet there's always a dim sense of something beyond." Well, is beauty another evidence for an intelligent creator? To discuss this question, we have Lydia Kim. Lydia was born in Kazakhstan while her parents were serving there as missionaries, and later they immigrated from Korea to Hawaii. She graduated from the University of Hawaii with a bachelor's in communications and English, and she now serves as the English Ministry Associate Pastor at her Presbyterian church and is also involved in a worship ministry called Kingdom First that holds weekly prayer rooms and also joint worship nights for many Korean American churches on the islands here in Hawaii. She is a graduate student at Pacific Rim Christian University here in Hawaii, pursuing a Master's of Divinity degree. So Lydia, welcome to Evidence and Answers.
Thank you so much for inviting me and giving me the privilege to talk about this topic.
You did a great research project in our apologetics class, so I thought it'd be great if you share what you learned on this topic here on our radio show. You know, all of us understand what beauty is, and when we come across something that's beautiful in creation, many of us who believe in God stop and praise the Lord. You know, when I was an atheist, what did I praise? Evolution? Nature? I mean, beauty seemed to make sense when I became a Christian, and it began to make sense in a theistic universe that indeed This is the artwork of a creator. And Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Well, as we talk about beauty, tell us, what is beauty and how do we define it?
Yeah, like you mentioned, everybody experiences beauty, but it's such a hard thing to define or articulate. And for me, I really love illustrating and drawing and painting and all of that. But even me too, I can't actually articulate what makes a drawing beautiful or what makes a painting beautiful. But I mean, a dictionary like Merriam-Webster would, you know, define it as like a quality or group of qualities that give pleasure to the senses or the mind. But, you know, this is a question that a lot of philosophers for many centuries have tried to answer, one being Plato. And he basically said that beauty was more of a metaphysical concept. It's not something that's actually found in the physical world, but it's something that exists beyond it. So anytime we experience something that we would define as beauty, we're just experiencing an imperfect imitation of that metaphysical concept. But Aristotle took a little bit of a pragmatic approach. He said, no, beauty does exist in this world, in the natural world, and in human experiences, and it's all through our perceptions and our judgment. So he said there were certain characteristics that something had to meet in order to be considered beautiful. And some of that would be like order or symmetry or proportion. And basically, he also agreed that if those things are met, and if it something is truly beautiful, then it should evoke a sense of satisfaction from the form or harmony of the object. And St. Thomas Aquinas actually agreed with a lot of what Aristotle said, but he had a more of a theistic understanding, obviously. So for him, the conditions that he would point to would be based on the divine order of creation. And so the source of beauty came from God's perfect beauty. But he also did say that beauty should consist of essential conditions, such as integrity, proportion, and clarity. But, what kind of definition you go with, all of them kind of agreed that beauty is something that should be felt, even if it's hard to, exactly articulate. And it's something that has certain qualities about it that make something beautiful.
Yeah, it seems like we all kind of have a inborn understanding of what beauty is. And like you said, it's really hard to define, but it seems like from the earliest I can remember, if I saw something that was beautiful, I didn't know exactly why. I'm sure there was symmetry and colors and all of that, but boy, to see a scenic beach or a beautiful sunset or purple mountains or to hear some kind of music, it just seemed like that was something that I was born with. I really couldn't find. And it's interesting you're saying that even philosophers and some of our greatest thinkers, there's no one sentence that can define beauty here. It's a difficult concept here to define really succinctly. Well, some people will say that beauty is simply in the eye of the beholder, meaning, that it is subjective. But it seems to be objective. Seems like we all understand the difference between something that's beautiful and something that's not. Is it objective or is it purely subjective?
Yeah, I think, in our modern understanding, the general consensus would be that beauty is subjective, and that comes from a lot of influence from people like Immanuel Kant, and where he has a lot of things that he believes is more subjective and relative. But he also said that taste is also fundamentally subjective, and he called it aesthetic relativism. And he said that every judgment of beauty is actually something that someone is getting from personal experience. So it always has to vary from person to person. But what's really ironic about what he said too was he also admitted that that's not how we practically live out our lives. He said, even though he believes that beauty is subjective, we humans, we have this reality of trying to universalize beauty. And there's a difference when it comes to preferences and what we consider beautiful. For example, if someone says, peppermint tastes really good, no one's going to be passionately like, no, peppermint is not good, like, they'll be like, okay, well, yeah, you like peppermint, but I just don't get it. I don't like the, taste. But if we're talking about something like music or like art, sometimes we feel the need to defend it because it's not simply about just personal subjective thought, but we're trying to argue that there's something there that transcends just person-to-person judgment, but something that itself, the qualities that, art or that music that it holds, that, show some sort of beauty. And so I think there's a difference between preferences and what so when something is considered actually beautiful. And I think if beauty itself was all subjective and it was just simply personal opinion, then honestly, the sense of the word, the to call anything beautiful would be really meaningless. And things like the universally and time-tested great works of art like Shakespeare's Lear or Michelangelo's David, there's no objective qualities that make it beautiful. But basically, if beauty is subjective, then we're all just experiencing our own individual perception of that to think that it's beautiful. And again, even more so, like to even call anybody an expert in the field of art or in beauty is also something that doesn't work in aesthetic relativism, because how can you improve in something where it's all subjective? And how can you be an expert in something when there's no universal qualities that tie it together to call it beautiful? So for me, I think that there is good reasons to believe that we have objective beauty. And like you mentioned, C.S. Lewis, something that he also said was that truth is judged by being, goodness by truth, and beauty by goodness. And so there's something I think interesting that ties beauty to both truth and goodness. And a lot of actually prominent philosophers have recognized this connection that these three values have, and they called it the three transcendentals because they're so universal, you know, and everything that we have in this physical world participates in these three values to some degree. And so for me, I look at arguments towards, is there objective goodness and is there objective truth? Then I believe a lot of the arguments that you can make for objective goodness and objective truth can actually also be applied towards objective beauty as well. Because if something is truly good and if something is truly truthful, then naturally beauty is actually connected to those two values as well. So yeah, I don't think beauty is subjective, but as in my obviously, in my own Christian perspective, but I think objectively, we can see that there's good reasons to think that objective beauty exists.
Yeah, and I think most art or music majors would agree with you. You know, we
Yes.
can tell the difference between a good symphony and a bad symphony. We can tell the difference between a good work of art and a bad work of art. So there's got to be some objective nature to beauty in order to make those kind of judgments, as you said. And look at a sunset here in Hawaii. There are crowds gathered on the beach or on a mountain to see a good sunrise or a
Right.
sunset. So, yeah, it doesn't seem to be purely subjective, but there's an objective nature to it. And as you stated, connected with truth and goodness and what is right. You know, there are three basic worldviews that we talk about here on Evidence and Answers. Naturalism, that the material universe is all that there is. Pantheism, that God is the universe. There is an impersonal cosmic energy made up of all things, and God and the universe are one. So, how do these two worldviews explain beauty?
Yeah, I think to sum it up, these both other worldviews really cannot explain beauty. And I think that is something that's really evident when you look at pantheism. You know, everything is part of the divine. So the idea, the whole concept of beauty would also just be a human construct, right? And so it doesn't actually exist, it's just an illusion. So basically, you know, there are two ways that sometimes they can explain beauty. Either we're just buying into the illusion of something being beautiful when it's actually not, or we perceive it as beautiful because it's part of the divine, right? Which I think both of those things are also contradictory. But, you know, I think it's very easy to refute that sentence, to say that we can't live without experiencing beauty, you know? Sometimes experiencing beauty is so involuntary too. We're not, like you said, when you were young too, you weren't naturally thinking, oh, I really liked this beach or I really like this picture. You're not like trying to think about logically the colors and symmetry of why you like it, but it's almost an involuntary reaction. When you see something beautiful, our bodies and our, you know, minds just know. And so, and also to the other point for pantheism, to just perceive everything as beautiful because everything is part of the divine, I think that's also very, you know, easy to refute because not everything is beautiful. So we can't say that that's also a truth claim to what how we experience the world today. And then under naturalism, they only really have one explanation for beauty, which is through natural selection. They say that, you know, beauty is specifically is here because it's going to help, you know, a species in sexual selection to attract the mate. And they claim that these beauty genes were accidentally evolved, right? Just like everything else. And they've been retained thus far because it's helped that species to continue to reproduce. But you know, also another funny thing with this is that Darwin actually didn't agree with this claim. He said that, you know, sexual selection can explain some cases, but really just cannot explain, why some species that don't carry this beauty gene have successfully been able to reproduce until now, and how some gene like that can even be created in the first place. How could evolution even create beauty accidentally? And I think something that really goes against this claim of beauty being created just for natural selection is survival of the fittest, because not everything that's beautiful helps with survival. And you see that a lot of really great examples in nature, where if you see highly beautifully colored frogs or mushrooms, it usually means that they're poisonous. You should not consume it or even touch it. And cliff over a beach might be super beautiful, but it doesn't help us to survive as a species. If anything, if you get too close, then you might die. Or you look at a tiger and it's beautiful, but if you try to pet it, you're going to get killed. And so not everything that's beautiful actually helps our species to survive. And I think even more so, the question needs to be asked why we humans even perceive something as beautiful in the first place. Because they can say that a beautiful trait accidentally evolved, by random chance, but even the fact that we can appreciate that beauty gene or to even distinguish it as beautiful, they have to also explain that as well, of why we even have that kind of appreciation towards beauty. And so you don't have a good explanation through both pantheism and naturalism. And that's why you get people like Richard Dawkins, who's an atheist, and he says that the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good, nothing but blind, pitiful indifference. And I just think that that is not the same reality that we all experience, where beauty really just throws a wrench into that kind of description of how we perceive the world and how we live out in this world today.
Yeah, as you stated, beauty really is not necessary for survival. I think Darwin said the peacock feather, I believe, really makes him sick because it was one of those things. It's hard to justify how this helps species like the peacock survive. I mean, these are beautiful birds, and man, they really stand out because of their beauty. Some things are beautiful, and it actually may go against their ability to survive. Fish that are really colorful stand out in the water, even against the coral, and they're easy to spot and they're attractive to be the first things you kind of go after when I'm out there snorkeling or spearfishing or something. They're kind of the first things I go after. So, as you stated, beauty is not necessary for survival here, and Darwin had difficulty, and a lot of evolutionists have difficulty explaining that. Well, how does the theistic worldview then best explain beauty?
Yeah, I think the theistic worldview provides the best explanation, because it not only explains the source, but even the reason why we appreciate it as well too. And in the very first passages of Genesis, God creates the universe intelligently and freely for his own delight, right? We see over and over again, he perceived that this is good. And this indicates like a characteristic of the God that we see in the Bible, where when he creates something, it's not just for the sake of creating something, but he's fueled by pleasure and artistic intent to make something beautiful. And so, just as God is true, good, and beautiful, the products from God's hand will also reflect that. And this is from cultural apologist Paul Gold, but he was saying one of the best examples of God's attribute of beauty is the creation of the tabernacle. Because, when he's instructing these Israelites and they're in the wilderness, it's not like they have an abundance of resources, and it is more of a temporary refuge. So you would think that God just said, okay, get something together, right? Like you can make it look kind of like this. But he was so specific in this construction, down to the dimensions and what kind of furnishings, even what colored wool to use. And he specifies the usage of gold, silver, bronze, and onyx stones instead of more pragmatic materials. And it even says that he anointed several artists within the Israelite camp to be able to create these things beautifully as well. And so when you see all of these things, Paul Gould is like, doesn't this remind you of something? It reminds you of a creation account where God takes chaos and makes it into order and beauty and abundance. And so this is just an attribute of who God is, which is why it makes sense that the world that he created is beautiful. And it even also explains, theism explains why we have this innate appreciation for beauty too, and why it's actually even significant in our flourishing. The first thing is C.S. Lewis said that we don't have a desire for no reason. He says, when we have a desire, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. And I think the reason why we humans, we desire beauty in our lives is because there is actual beauty that exists, an objective, true, pure beauty, which the source is God. And since true beauty and God exists, it awakens a longing within us where we want the world to be that, to be that truly beautiful, kind of going back to what creation was supposed to be and who we were supposed to be. And secondly, from the beginning of creation, we're introduced to God, who is an artist and a gardener, and we're created in his image to be his image bearers. And so the need to pursue beauty through creative expressions is just cemented in us, as that's our creator, that's our father. And finally, the desire for beauty is not just noted in scripture like this through, the Genesis account and stuff, but even the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so Paul actually says that we, as our lives as Christians, as newly saved and newly made alive in Christ Christians, our goal in life is to actually pursue beauty as well. And it's because I think the pursuit of beauty gets us closer and closer to who God is. And so it's not just a fact of life, but I believe a required one as Christians to pursue excellence, to pursue loveliness, to pursue beautiful, and that's according to the will of God.
Yeah, as you're quoting that scripture, I think of Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, where Jesus said, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you?" So Jesus pointed, to the beauty of creation. And indirectly was saying how that points to God, as you stated here. Because beauty is something that comes from an intelligent mind. Nature tends to destroy, like the hurricanes, tsunami. It doesn't leave behind beautiful things. Animals don't really care about beauty. It seems to come from an intelligent, rational mind. C.S. Lewis stated that when we see something beautiful, it inspires a longing within us. Expand on that a little bit. I mean, this longing is something more than just wanting something on this earth. It's kind of a longing for what was or what will be, it seems, beyond this creation.
And I know C.S. Lewis, within that quote too, he wasn't specifically talking about beauty, but he was talking about the fact that we actually have a desire for something inside of us is not just put in there coincidentally, but because there's a reason, there's a way that that desire can be filled is why we have that desire. So when we desire to live a life that's beautiful, when we desire to see a world that's beautiful, one of the best things about becoming an adult is that you get to move into your own house, you get to decorate it exactly how you want it, to your taste and what you believe, the colors and things like that that bring a lot of, pleasure to your space, the home that you live in. And I think our pursuit of wanting to live lives that are beautiful is because, like you said, it's something that we cannot truly achieve in this world. And it's points to a reality that transcends this, physical manifestation too. And I think that's where we see, the heart of heaven even inside all of us through beauty, where when we imagine heaven, we imagine the most beautiful things that we can think of, the most beautiful lights, the beautiful, streets and what it how it des describes it in the Bible. And
when Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586. Or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.